Please join me in opening your Bibles to John chapter 11. Gospel of John chapter 11. I want to say what a thrill it is for me to be back after being away from you for some time, and thank you for your prayers and your well wishes on our journey up to Murfreesboro and back, and like to continue to solicit your prayers on Leisha's behalf and on McKenna's behalf that they would make it back safely. They're planning on being back Thursday. So that's going to be my prayer, that they're able to make it back to me safely. I desperately need them around. You should see the house. Well, you know, I realized that we looked at John chapter 11 a few weeks ago when we investigated the seven I am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. But I felt that given the circumstances, it was appropriate for us to revisit this text today, to look at this story, to see what we can learn from it and the type of encouragement that it brings. What we find here in the beginning of John chapter 11 is that Jesus' dear friend, whose name was Lazarus, was very sick. And he was a ways away, and Jesus remained where he was for a few more days, and then Lazarus eventually died. And by the time Jesus got there, he had been dead for 4 days, laid in a tomb. And you know, death is never good for anyone at any time unless there's resurrection. That's the only thing that makes death profitable for any of us, is the promise of resurrection. And if there's resurrection, then there's hope. You see, I mean, there's nothing good inherently in death. I mean, many times it happens tragically. Many times there's suffering. Many times there is just this feeling of loss and this pain that we endure. But when there's resurrection, there's hope. And so Jesus comes to the scene here and he goes to visit with the family. He tells his disciples, "We're going to go. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep," verse 11, "but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep." And the disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus said to them plainly, verse 14, "Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Therefore Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, so that we may die with him." So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." In this story, Jesus comes upon a scene where there's much grief and there's much sorrow. And Jesus, a little bit later in this same chapter, is overcome with grief and sorrow and groans within himself. And certainly, we talked a few weeks ago as well about the fact that the cross is a place where joy and sorrow meet. where we think about the cross and we're so appreciative of the fact that Jesus came and suffered and died on our behalf so that we would not have to pay the penalty of eternal separation from God. But at the very same time, we look back at the cross and we think, it was because of my sins that He had to endure the cross. And so we feel great joy, but we also feel sorrow for what it took or what caused it to happen. And the grave is very similar to that. We feel great sorrow and we feel this hole in our hearts when people that we know and that we love pass from this life to the next. But because of resurrection, because Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, we can have great joy in the fact of knowing that there is hope after this life is over. Psalm 116 and verse 15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His godly ones. And you know, God has been trying to teach us this concept of resurrection all the way since the beginning. I want you to think about Genesis in the very beginning of time. Turn with me over to Genesis chapter 2. If you go through and read the Old Testament and the New Testament alike, you'll find that resurrection is a theme that is just talked about over and over and over again. It's almost like with each turn of the page, we're reading about resurrection. And in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16, it says, the Lord commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. And so what do we find in the rest of that chapter? Or in the next chapter? That they did eat of that tree. That they were cast out of the garden, separated from the tree of life. But in chapter 3 and verse 15, we have a promise. We have the promise that the seed of woman would eventually rise up and crush the head or bruise the head of Satan. And because of that victory that's going to be gained over Satan, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. And in Revelation chapter 22, we read about the fact that when we're in the presence of God, what's going to be there? We're going to have the tree of life. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3, we're reading about death, but we're also reading about resurrection. And we're learning just how precious that is. Look in Genesis chapter 4. In the first few verses here of Genesis chapter 4, we read about Adam and Eve and their sons, Cain and Abel. And we know that both of these young men came and offered sacrifices to the Lord. In Abel's sacrifice, the Lord was well pleased. But He had no regard for the sacrifice of Cain. And so what happened eventually is Cain rose up and killed his brother Abel while they were out in the field. And so we have death and we have sorrow. But look at the end of chapter 4. Look in verse 25. It says, Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. For she said, God has appointed me another offspring in the place of Abel. For Cain killed him. I had my research assistant, Woody, do some looking into this name, Seth. And his name means compassion or appointed or substitution or replacement. And so what we see in the birth of Seth is resurrection. Someone who was raised up in the place of Abel, for Cain had killed him. Look in Genesis chapter 6. Verse 5. The Lord, looking out on the earth, He sees that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that He had made man on the earth, and He was grieved in His heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from the man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. What do we find in that? We find death. We find destruction. We find sorrow. But read verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And you know that he was protected from that destruction through the ark that God had commanded him to build. In chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark, and God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. And the fountains of the deep and the floodgates of the sky were closed, and the rain from the sky was restrained. And the water receded steadily from the earth, and at the end of 150 days, the water decreased. If you flip over to chapter 9 and verse 1, what do we have? It says, God blessed Noah and his sons, and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Leading up to the flood, and in the flood itself, what do we have? We have death, we have destruction. But in the salvation of Noah and his family and the animals, we have resurrection. We have the hope of something better. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. In this chapter, what we have is Abraham and the son of promise, Isaac. This is the one that God had promised, through whom would come innumerable descendants, through whom all the families of the earth would be blessed. And now what is he being asked to do? He's being asked to sacrifice his son, to kill it. And so as we read through the text, we find that Abraham did it. He was willing to go and do it. He got the wood, he got the fire, he had the knife, and he's walking up the mountain to go to the place where God had commanded him to offer up this sacrifice. And in Abraham's mind, was Isaac dead or was he alive? As they're walking up the mountain, even though Isaac's standing right there, in Abraham's mind, Isaac was dead. But as he got closer to the top of the mountain, and had prepared the sacrifice, what does the Hebrew writer say about what Abraham thought? Not only was Isaac dead in his mind already, the fact that he was going to have to do this, Isaac was resurrected in his mind. Because even if he had to go through with what the Lord had commanded him, Abraham trusted that God was able to raise him from the dead. In this story, we have a promise of resurrection. Look in Genesis 37. In Genesis 37, we have the story of Joseph and his brothers. And what we find is Joseph being given this tunic of many colors. His brothers became jealous of that. And when you look in verse 31, after they sold Joseph, their brother, into slavery, it says they took Joseph's tunic and slaughtered a male goat and dipped the tunic in the blood. And they sent the very colored tunic and brought it to their father and said, we found this. Please examine it to see whether it is your son's tunic or not. Then he examined it and said, it is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces. So Jacob tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. Then all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted, and he said, surely I will go down to Sheol in mourning for my son. So his father wept for him. Skip over to Genesis chapter 45. In Jacob's mind, Joseph was dead, torn to pieces by some wild animal. And you know how the story goes. Joseph was sold into slavery. He was there in Egypt. He rose to power under Potiphar as the greatest in his house, with the exception of Potiphar himself. We know that he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, that he fled from that scene. We know that he was eventually thrown into prison, where he's now down at the bottom again. And he has to rise up and eventually makes it to the second in command in all of Egypt because of the interpretation of Pharaoh's dream. He was given charge over the entire operation of making sure that during the years of plenty that all the grain was stored up And he was over the administration of the giving of the grain once it had been, once the 7 years of famine were there. And so that's what brought Joseph's brothers back to Egypt. And so now they've come back to Egypt and they've come to Joseph. He has not yet revealed himself. They go back to Israel, to their father. And eventually what they're going to do is bring Jacob with them and bring the whole family into Egypt. And if you look in verse 24, it says, he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, do not quarrel on the journey. And he went up from Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. They told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and indeed he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. But he was stunned, for he did not believe them. When they told him all the words of Joseph that he had spoken to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father revived. Then Israel said, it is enough. My son Joseph is still alive, and I will go to see him before I die. It's resurrection. And it's a promise of something better. Look with me in Numbers chapter 14. The story here is Israel right there on the outskirts of the promised land. God is ready for them to go in and take possession. Joshua and Caleb were faithful and said, let's go do it. God's brought us to it. Let's go do it. Let's go conquer the land. Let's go take possession. 10 of the spies came back and said, it is a good land. We're not going to deny. But the men there are great and large and terrible. They've got pointy teeth. They're scary. And in their sight, we appear as grasshoppers. And they were unwilling to go in and take possession of the land. In chapter 14, in verse 11, it says, the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people spurn me? And how long will they not believe in me, despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst? I will smite them with pestilence and dispossess them, and I will make you into a great nation, mightier than they. Because of Israel's unfaithfulness and their unwillingness to go into the land and take possession of it, God was willing to just wipe them all out and start over with Moses. But then we see, as Moses pleads with God, that he allows them to wander in the wilderness. We read in our Bible class this morning from Deuteronomy chapter 8. It's not like God just pushed them out into the wilderness and caused them to fend for themselves for 40 years. He took care of them. He provided them with manna. He didn't let their clothing wear out and their feet did not swell. He took care of them and gave them water and bread. Now the wilderness was not a fun place. There were fiery serpents and scorpions and all kinds of challenges. But the Lord did not leave or forsake His people. And what happened is that at the end of that period, where all those who were above an accountable age died in the wilderness, Israel is now once again on the outskirts of the promised land. And under Joshua, they are able to go in and conquer the land. As you go through and read the book of Joshua and read about all the conquests, what we have in that story is resurrection. It's a theme throughout the Bible that we find. Look in Habakkuk chapter 1. This will be the last one that we'll look at. Habakkuk chapter 1. You remember from our study of the messages of the prophets at the very beginning of this book, Habakkuk is crying out to the Lord, how long, O Lord? How long are we going to call to you for help? And in verse 5, the Lord gives the answer. And he says, look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder. Because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. They hoard of faces. Their horde of faces moves forward. They collect captives like sand. They mock at kings and rulers are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it. Then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on. They will be held guilty. they whose strength is their God. And do you remember what Habakkuk's response was to that? Because the Lord said, I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans and they are going to administer my discipline to my people. And you remember Habakkuk's response? The Chaldeans? Really? Are you serious? What we see in that story is the prediction that Judah was going to be carried away into exile by the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. They were going to experience that kind of death and that kind of separation from their land. Turn with me over to Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2. The people have now been allowed to go back into the land. They've been allowed to rebuild the walls and to rebuild the temple. And now God is speaking through Haggai the prophet, who has gone and been sent to the people to encourage them to get serious about rebuilding this temple. And he says in verse 3, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Does it seem to you like nothing in comparison? But now take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord, and take courage also, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And all you people of the land, take courage, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. As for the promise which I made to you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while I am going to shake the heavens and the earth and the sea also and the dry land, I will shake all the nations and they will come with the wealth of all nations and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former. So in the Babylonian exile, what we have is death. But with the rebuilding of the walls and the rebuilding of the temple, and the Lord filling that temple with His glory, and that glory being greater than the glory of the temple before, what we find is resurrection. And so in your homes this week, this will be the challenge for the week. Find other examples of resurrection. Talk about how this theme is just spoken of over and over and over again. Talk about that in your homes and the significance of that. Luke chapter 24 tells the story of the greatest resurrection that we find in Scripture. Jesus died. He was in the tomb for 3 days. And on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, people came to the tomb. And some of the most precious words that have ever been spoken were given to these women. He is not here. He has risen. Resurrection. And because of that resurrection, if you go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because of the resurrection of Jesus, we know that we have hope and we can trust in the fact that we too will experience resurrection. After we're gone, after we've passed from this life, there will be resurrection for us. And the Apostle Paul is dealing with the fact that there are certain people that might say that the resurrection does not exist. And he says in verse 12, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith is also vain. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. I don't like that picture. I don't like the picture where Christ is still in the tomb. that the tomb is occupied and not empty. I don't like the picture because what it means is that if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then I am still in my sins. And I don't want to be in my sins any longer. Verse 20, I say this a lot, and I realize that. I know it probably lessens the importance of when I say it to you, but this is my favorite verse in all of Scripture. I will say that all, you can ask any of these people down here, what verse have I said that the most about? And it's this one right here, verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who are asleep. You don't have to worry about that picture. You don't have to worry about the situation where Christ is still in the tomb and you are still in your sins. Because Christ has been raised from the dead. And what that means is that there is more to come. Jesus, the first fruits, what do you know? What do you know with certainty when you go out and pick the first of the crops that come in the harvest? You know it's just the beginning. That there's more to come. As long as you don't fertilize it and kill it. You know that once you pick the first, there's more to come. It's a guarantee of that. And Jesus' resurrection guarantees that we also will experience resurrection. And that we have hope not only in this life, but we have hope in the life that is to come. In Acts chapter 9, the scripture reading that we had this morning, we read of a story where a faithful child of God has fallen asleep. She's died. And what happens when people die? We gather together. We show pictures and we show the things that they've done and tell stories about all the things that they've done and said to us while they were here on the earth with us. And we experience great sadness with that. The Thessalonians experienced great sadness when they thought about those of their number who had fallen asleep. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul offers them some comfort. He says in verse 13, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus." In verse 18, he says, "Comfort one another with these words." The grave is not only the end of something special, but it is the beginning of something very special for those who die in the Lord. For those godly ones who have fallen asleep, because we can know assuredly that they're going to experience resurrection. And that is such a precious, precious promise. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Our kind and most loving Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the day. We thank you so much for your Son Jesus, for the life that he lived, for the death he was willing to die, and for the power of the resurrection. Father, our hearts are troubled and our hearts are grieving over our loss. We know that our brother Ben is experiencing these emotions as well. Father, we trust in the power of resurrection. We hope in the power of resurrection. We long for the day, Father, when we can be with you. We long for the day when we can see Jesus and thank Him personally and praise His name for all eternity, for all that He is and all that He's done for us and all that He's still doing for us. We pray all things in His name. Amen. Well, I hope that the lesson has brought you some encouragement, some hope. I know it's not easy to think about those things at times like this, but it certainly is important for us to be reminded of the fact that there is resurrection. If you're in the audience this day and you are not a child of God, then you would be one of those that Paul talked about when he said, we don't want you to grieve as those who have no hope. If you're not a child of God, then you don't have hope of the resurrection. You will be resurrected, but it's not going to be the same experience as someone who is a faithful child of God. But you have the opportunity to become one this morning. You have the opportunity to go outside the camp, to meet Jesus where He is, to go out to where He suffered, step out of your life and decide you're going to start living for Him. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do you believe that He's the Son of God? Do you believe that He died to pay the price for your sins? Are you willing to confess that belief? Are you willing to live that life? Are you willing to submit and repent? If so, then you have the opportunity to have your sins washed away this very hour. Please do so as we stand and sing.